Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It was almost 25 years ago that I first came to this church, and some of you were there then, and all of us that were there then, and now we can see how much older we are than we were back then. I've been here about 9 or 10 times over the years when we were on home assignment, and sometimes Angie, my wife, was with me. This time I'm on my way to Asia tonight on the red-eye flight out of LAX, so she didn't come with me on this trip to the West Coast. I've just been here like 36 hours, and then I'm heading out. But it's really a privilege to be here with you. I'm going to give a ministry update later, but I do want to just give you a short update about how God is working in general. Sometimes we look at the world and we think things are going in the wrong direction. And in general, it's interesting because people think that's new. But if you look at polling from elections 20 years ago, people also thought things were going in the wrong direction. And 50 years ago, people thought they were going in the wrong direction. Christians generally would also answer the society's heading in the wrong direction. And there's this general sense of malaise and like, you know, gloom and doom. But just as an encouragement, wherever you see things going on in the world that are really bad, that's where the kingdom of God is expanding the quickest. In general. Now, I'm not talking about every single village, but take Myanmar, for example. Myanmar is not in the news much because Gaza and other Ukraine take over the whole news cycle, but there's other wars going on, and Myanmar is really bad. The military fly over with jets and bomb whole villages and kill hundreds and thousands of people. But yet, in the midst of that, in the past 2 years, 3 years, as that's been getting worse and worse, and it continues to get worse, more people have come to Christ through my network of people that I work with than ever before. Okay, and these are people from every religious group that are in Myanmar. Muslims, mainly Buddhist there, but there's a lot of Muslims and tribal and animist. The same thing's going on in places like Pakistan, which is also a lot of rough things going on there. You don't hear about every day, but there's many people coming to Christ. There are many, many people coming to Christ in Iran right now. There are Christians working in Gaza, helping people on both sides and sharing the gospel. And here in this country, wherever you see some kind of violent protest going on somewhere, there's the representatives of Jesus in that place, reaching people, and people coming to Christ there too. And so I just want you to think about that as we are in this Labor Day weekend, and sometimes on long weekends, it's like, I want to take a rest from all the stress in life. But there's good things going on that God is doing around the world, and it's good to be informed of those. And so I'll share some of those in Southeast Asia later on. The passage I'm going to read today is from Habakkuk 2, verses 13 to 14, and it says, behold, and whenever the Bible says behold, it means pay attention, so this is really important. And the one talking is God, and I'll go over the background in a second, but God is saying to Habakkuk, pay attention, is it not from the Lord of hosts, that's me, God says, that peoples labor merely for fire? So that's a good theme for Labor Day weekend, right? Laboring merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now this last part, the last part is famous for people to pull out of context and like to use that as a promise, but the context is really important here. So I'm going to just go over it because we're not looking at the whole book of Habakkuk in this sermon. If you haven't read Habakkuk recently, it's a neat book because it's a dialogue. There's a lot of times in the prophets where you have God giving a word to a prophet and they write it down. And then like in the Psalms, what you have is the psalmist saying something to God, and then we don't hear what God says back usually, but then there's a change. And then they change their tune and say something different. So we know there's a dialogue, but the actual words of God are not always recorded in the Psalms. But in this case, there's a dialogue between Habakkuk and God that Habakkuk starts off because he's got a complaint. And in his complaint, Habakkuk 1:1-4, which you can read later, Habakkuk complains that his country is going in the wrong direction. There's violence increasing, injustice increasing, there's all kinds of sin happening, and God's not doing anything about it. And he's like, God, what's your problem? Because Habakkuk does know who God is, and he knew that God was capable of doing something about it, and he didn't understand why God wasn't doing something about it. He, as a righteous person, meaning not perfect, but trying to pursue after God, was very stressed by what's going on. Do you ever feel that way when you look around the world? Now, there's some assumptions that Habakkuk made there. First of all, that he was more righteous than other people. And another assumption was that just because he couldn't see God do something, that God wasn't doing something. And so he was like, God, it's actually a complaint. Why aren't you doing something? So then God answers because God's patient. And he says, Habakkuk, you're going to be really amazed by my wonderful plan. I'm going to bring Babylon over and crush your nation. And that's how I'm going to deal with it. And he goes into detail about how bad it's going to be. And Habakkuk's like, wait a minute. Now we're up to chapter 1, verses 12 to chapter 2, verses 1. God, that's not the answer I had in mind. That's not right, because those guys are worse than us. And then he starts talking about how bad the Babylonians are, what they do. And they were much more powerful. It's like a David and Goliath situation, Goliath being Babylon. They were extremely powerful compared to the Jews. And they crushed nations, took them captive. And whenever they achieved something, they gave credit to their own gods and to their own kings and never gave God any credit. And Habakkuk's like, well, why is that fair that they're going to come? And he now knew that he was going to be affected. Not just the unrighteous people, but he was going to be affected by this. And he's like, I'm not happy with this. And then he has this great comment. I'm going to sit on my watchtower. I'm going to wait for God to answer me so that I can tell him what I think next. Do you ever feel that way about God? That when you see how he is working in the world and the way he maneuvers things and works things out, it's not how you wished he did. And you're that thinking, that's worse than how it was before. So now God is ready to speak to Habakkuk, because Habakkuk said, I am here to listen to you, God, to see what you say next. So he's got his ears open. He's not just complaining anymore. And I think I would encourage you to start today's message time off with that posture. What does God have to speak to you today? And it may be what you gather from this. Each person may be different, because there's a lot of scriptures we're going to go through. Listen before you decide what to say next. Okay? So then God says, I'm going to tell you some basic truths here that are underlying truths that you need to know. And he goes through a lot of details, but I'm just going to summarize three of them. And one of them is, God's plan will come to fruition in his time, not ours. He tells Habakkuk, wait for it. It seems slow to you, but it's not slow. It's going to happen. And he just says that, and Habakkuk has to decide if he's going to wait or not. And God leaves that in Habakkuk's lap, so to speak, of what he's going to do. The second thing he says is, according to me, God says, a righteous person is a person who lives by faith. Not a person whose behavior is better than another person, but a person who lives by faith. And that was something that now Habakkuk had to percolate in his mind. What does that mean? And then he says that people will never be satisfied with their pursuits. So even Babylon, when they come and conquer Judah and they conquer the rest of the world, they will not be satisfied. Their heart will not be at rest. So that's three of the truths that are there. And you can look at chapter 2, verses 2 to 5 to go into detail there on your own. And then God continues on with the woe too. So these are speaking judgment. And again, there's a lot of things there, but I'm just going to summarize before we get to this verse that we're talking about today. There's a judgment against those who seek significance and safety by accumulating wealth. Now, see, what happens now is God goes beyond what Habakkuk saw, because Habakkuk was seeing injustice, corruption, law enforcement that was taking advantage of people and people who were trying to take advantage of the law enforcement. He saw the priests being corrupt. He saw everything happening, and he was looking at that external behavior, and he was saying, that's the problem. God went down deeper and said, now, here's the real problem. People who try to accumulate wealth so that they can push themselves up and become safe, that those people are under my judgment. Now, we have just defined the American dream and most of what the world is trying to achieve. It doesn't matter how much money you have, it's whether you want that, whether you're trying to do that. Second one, those who take advantage of others to get themselves forward in any way. So not just big time corruption, but if you try to somehow get in front of someone else in the queue for your benefit in any way, you are just like the people Habakkuk was complaining about before. The next one is those who take advantage of the weaknesses of others. Ooh, now we're starting to look at our whole political system. Find the weaknesses and poke them there. And that's everyone who does that will come under judgment. And then the big one, if you worship any idols of any kind, you will come under judgment. So those are things I would encourage you to go back and read that, all that stuff I just said. That's just a summary. It really convicts me when I see that, and I've been judging other people in my heart, and then I see without Christ, everything on that list is me. And even with Christ, sometimes I'm tempted to get back involved in that way of thinking. And so in the process of that, chapter 2, verses 6 to 20, God says a lot of things, but he said these two verses we're going to focus on today are in there. And he says, it is from me, it's my plan that the peoples labor for fire and weary themselves for nothing. That means all the pursuits of mankind, whatever class you are, whatever status you are, whatever level of achievement you have, all the effort you have put into that is just like building a fire that's going to burn out, and you've done it for nothing. Because my plan is not for you to create anything great through your labor, but my plan is for my glory to be known like the water covers the sea. Now, this verse is really interesting because it doesn't say, for the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. That's not a future tense. It already is. The earth already is filled with the glory of the Lord as water covers the sea. But what's missing is the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So it says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as water covers the sea. So when I started off, I said, a lot of people are saying to me now when I talk to people, oh, we're heading in the wrong direction. We are not. We are not heading in the wrong direction unless God lied here, because the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is in the process of filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now picture, you live here in Southern California, so the sea is close. When you look at the top of the ocean, it doesn't look very diverse. And pretty much you could be here, or you could be up in Oregon, or you could be somewhere else, and the sea kind of looks the same. The shoreline looks different, but the sea looks the same. But underneath the sea, there's a lot of things that are different. There's coral reefs, there's deep canyons, there's all kinds of things, and the water goes around whatever obstacle is there and fills it from the bottom to the top. And you couldn't stop it. There's nothing anybody could do with all the technology that we've developed to stop the sea. Sometimes if you spend millions and millions and millions of dollars, you can make a seawall that protects a few miles until a hurricane comes and just goes right over the top of the seawall, right? You cannot stop the sea. And so God's saying, I am in the process of filling the earth with the knowledge of my glory, because the glory's there, but the knowledge of the glory, and that's where we're heading. So that's a word of encouragement to Habakkuk, who's a prophet of God. He wants to see the glory of the Lord filling the earth, and he's not seeing it. He's looking around and thinking it's not here. God's saying, not only is my glory here, but the knowledge of it is on its way. And so now, today, I want us to talk about how has God revealed his glory so that it is known? There's a lot of things about God's glory that we have no clue about. We don't know what his glory looks like on a distant galaxy, because we can't go there. We don't really know what his glory looked like in China 3,000 years ago, because no one recorded what God's glory looked like in China 3,000 years ago, but it was there. We do know what God's glory looked like in certain times of history where people wrote it down to a degree that they could see it, but most of it's not known to us. But the knowledge of his glory is going to happen through his pathway. And so look at the first way, Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Okay, so there we go. The first step, the first stage of God's glory being revealed is his creation. This is available to everyone, regardless if they've heard the gospel or not, if they've lived in any era of history. If you spend time in a city like Los Angeles, you may or may not be awed by what humans have created. But if you go out into somewhere like the Grand Canyon, you will be awed by the glory of the Lord. You may not know it's the Lord, but his creation does reveal his glory. And those who see it and want to know more and seek it out, God promises that they will find it. And it's happened through all generations. And so the heavens and the earth that God's created, and even the people, our bodies are amazing, right? The human body is amazing. My wife has a severe blood disorder, and she should have died, except that her blood cells changed when it got really bad and got bigger so they could hold more hemoglobin so that she could survive a little bit longer. And now they're going back to the regular size again. No scientist could create that. But that's something we didn't even know existed 50 years ago, 100 years ago. These are things we're only discovering as we get more and more technology to look. My oldest daughter is a nuclear physicist, and when they do particle accelerator experiments, they see things that no one saw before. It's always been there. We just didn't know it. And so creation keeps being revealed to us. But there's a problem, because in Romans 1, 22 to 23, Paul, when he's talking about the progression of sin, he says that people claiming to be wise became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So creation was not enough for God's plan of his glory, knowledge of his glory filling the earth. There's other stages involved. That was an important one, but it's not enough, because though we can see that there's a creator, we don't really know his nature that well through creation. We need to understand it better. So now we come to, and I'm skipping some steps, but we're only doing four major ones today. The next major step was the first coming of Jesus. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The guy who wrote that was John, spent a lot of time with Jesus, and he said a lot of things about Jesus, but this one's significant, because Jesus didn't look glorious. The Bible says his physical appearance was normal. His background was country bumpkin. His accent was likely country bumpkin accent as well. He was also someone who was not from a high-class family. He wasn't from any kind of status in this society. And so when you first looked at him in Isaiah 53, it says we're going to esteem him, think of him as nothing. But yet John said, from that man that looked like nothing to a lot of people, we saw the glory of the only Son of the Father. This was one way, another way, a major way that God revealed his glory to us, by having Jesus become a human being, because we can look at human beings, we can listen to human beings, we can experience Jesus' love, we can experience his actions, and as he lived and as he spoke and as he did all of these things, people glorified God. Read the Gospels. Jesus did something and all the people glorified God. It happened again and again and again. So that's wonderful, but the problem was that in Isaiah 55:3, there was a prediction that did come true that says he was despised and rejected by men. Even though Jesus declared the glory of God with his own person, many people despised and rejected him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And they're talking about when he's on the cross. When he was on the cross, everybody walked by and was like, "Kids, don't be like that idiot." So Jesus, even though he displayed the glory of God, many people did not see it and understand it and accept it. So it was not the completion yet of his plan to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. So now we come to, we're skipping a step because we're going to the end, the second coming of Jesus. Okay, now in the second coming of Jesus, Philippians 2 verses 9 to 11 says, because of Jesus, how he lived in the first time, that's 1 to 8. Now it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Under the earth refers to hell. Every creature who ever lived, wherever they are, will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. His glory will be known and it will be praised and worshiped. This is the end. It's a promise. Are we there yet? Today? No. So that's what will happen, and we aren't there yet because Jesus has not returned for the second time. We are living in the in-between. So the question is, between the first coming and the second coming, where we're living, how is God's glory being known and revealed today? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not responsible for the first coming or the second. Jesus takes care of that for himself. And we're not responsible for getting around and trying to persuade people to bow the knee when Jesus comes a second time. That's going to happen on his own. But he has given us something to do, and I want us to focus on that today. In between the first and second coming, where we live, we have basically two choices in life. We can be someone who is part of the declaration of the glory of God so that people can know it, or we can be people who obscure the glory of God so they're confused about it. They still will come to this point in the end of worshiping him, but we have the ability to make it harder for them. In Romans 1, 16 to 17, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." So gospel, remember, is good news. Good news about Jesus Christ, okay? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So now we see here the vehicle of God's glory being known today is the gospel. Now, the gospel is a confusing word for a lot of people because the gospel to some people is a list of statements that you say so that people can understand something. It's like, you need to go to heaven. Let me tell you how to get there. And then you say yes or no to it. And I hope you say yes so I can lead you in prayer and I can count you on my list of people I led to Christ. The problem is if that often does not end up with people really understanding the glory of God. What they understand is I just got myself out of hell. But there's much more to the gospel than that. The gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's people knowing how good Jesus is, how powerful he is, how wonderful he is, how authoritative he is, and all the things Scripture says about him. All of that is the gospel, and it's good news. The reason it's good news is because apart from the gospel, we are doomed. With the gospel, we are saved. But the gospel is not about us. The gospel is about Jesus. We do benefit from the gospel, but that's not why we proclaim it. We proclaim it so that what God said in Habakkuk will be true. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It, frankly, I'll just be honest with you, it doesn't matter to us, shouldn't matter to us whether someone accepts or rejects what we share and how we live. We hope and we pray that they receive it, but it doesn't stop us from living it or speaking it just because they don't receive it. Because it's not our job to change people's hearts. It's our job to display the glory of God. It's God's job and their job to have the two parts in getting forward with their own belief and their own willingness to walk in it. How is it that we can portray Jesus Christ? The gospel is a portrait of Jesus Christ painted on the canvas of hearts and through our words and actions, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So God is painting the good news of his gospel in people's hearts through our words and our actions empowered by the Holy Spirit. So think about some details. How we love will either obscure or display the glory of God. This is a really sore point on an election year. I don't know which political persuasion you're part of here. But if you don't speak words of love toward the opponent, and you don't really care about them and the condition of their souls, and you're not praying for them to come to Christ, then you are not displaying the glory of God in your political views. I'm not saying you have to vote for everybody. I'm not saying you have to accept their views. But the person that you're looking at there, whoever they are someone who needs the gospel. And when you're interacting with other people talking about that, everyone around you needs to see that you love both people, both parties, the same, just like Jesus would. And if we don't do that, and we're always harassing, and we're saying this person's a loser, an idiot, and this and that, or whatever we say, we are obscuring the glory of God because now we look like everybody else. We love some and hate some. Another way is how we use our time. This is something that America, because we're a prosperous country in general, people have more choices about their time than they do in a lot of other places. In a very, very poor country like Bangladesh, for example, or Myanmar, you don't get to wake up in the morning and decide what you're going to do. Just to survive, you're going to do some kind of hard manual labor all day, and you're going to go back to sleep hungry and exhausted, and you're going to do that again and again just so your kids can survive. But when you have a wealthy country like ours, and there's other wealthy countries too, you have more choices about what you do. How we use our time is really important. Because the way we use our time shows what our priorities are, and if our time is utilized to proclaim and declare the glory of God in a way that other people can understand it, meaning building bridges to them so that they can hear it and understand it, if we exercise our time in that way, then we are displaying and declaring the glory of God, and some people will come to know it that way. But if we use our time for ourselves, but we say we're using it for Jesus, then we're obscuring God's glory. It's like, well, you look like everybody else, but you're talking like you follow Jesus, and I don't really get how you're any different. So who is Jesus? Because look at people who are really passionate about things, whatever the cause might be today, whether it's pro-choice, whether it's the Gaza war or whatever. When people are passionate about it, they spend their time doing something about it. They invest in it, and they go for it. What about us as followers of Jesus? Do we prioritize our time in that way? Or do we, it's like, well, Sunday is my day for the Lord. The rest of the time is for me. And there's a lot of ways we could think about that, but I just want to encourage you to do that. How we utilize our resources, the same way God's given you money, he's given you things in your hands, whatever you have. You may have a lot, you may have a little. Whatever's in your hand, you have a choice how to use it. He's given you that choice, but you're either going to use it to obscure his glory or to declare it more clearly. And I'm not judging how you use it because I have no idea, but Jesus does. Jesus knows what you're doing with it, and he's going to be the one to decide if you did it well or not. The next one is what we pursue, what we want, what we dream for, what we want to achieve. And if there's young people here, I want to encourage you, don't wait. Don't wait. Okay, now is my time to pursue what I want, and later when I've got where I want, then I'm going to pursue after God. No, that's wasted time, obscuring God's glory for years. Start now, whatever age you are, if you haven't done it before, and get more focused on pursuing after him. Because the more you pursue after Jesus and walk step in step with him, his glory radiates off you like the light of the sun radiates off the moon, and that's how people see his glory. We don't create glory for God. We don't give him glory. He already has glory. What we do is reflect his glory. We reflect it back to him in praise, and we reflect it to others through our declarations and through our lifestyle. How we behave and how we talk does matter. Right? Our behavior and talk does matter because that's what reflects off of us. That's what people see. And who we serve. All of us serve ourselves. We wake up in the morning thinking about ourselves first. We live throughout the day analyzing everything according to how we feel about it. And then at the end of the day, we evaluate the day based on how good it was for us. That's how the world lives, and that's how we all are in our fleshly nature. So it's only when God's glory transforms us that we now don't have that priority anymore. We wake up in the morning thinking, okay, another opportunity. We're awake. We didn't die in the night. So another opportunity to get up and to reflect Jesus wherever he sends me. I don't know what it's going to look like. I have no idea who I'm going to talk to necessarily or what opportunities I'm going to have, but he's going to give me some, and I'm going to be ready to display his glory through my love, through my behavior, and all of those things. Now, I'm telling you that this is true, but now I'm going to tell you the scripture that proves that it's true, that in between the first and second coming, God has entrusted that mission to us. And it's one you all know, Matthew 18:28, 18 to 20. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, meaning I already have all the glory. I don't need any more. I've got it all already. But therefore, since I have all the glory, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I will be with you till the end of the age. And of course, after the end of the age, he's going to be with us too, but there we're not going to be confused about it. Now, who was that command given to? It was given to a doubter. It was given to a denier. It was given to some guys who were always trying to prove they were better than other people. It was given to people who were skeptics. It was given to people who had been the worst of the worst sinners in society. They had been a terrorist. One of them had been a terrorist, and another guy had been a tax collector. And it was given to poor, uneducated people. Okay, that was the group that got it. And even though the women, you know, are not necessarily listed there because it was proclaimed to go out, when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to empower that, there were women in the room too, and they went out also. So men and women, young people and older people, all receive the same commission because the glory of Jesus is meant to be displayed in all of our lives, not just a select few. So if you come to church here and you're expecting your pastors and a few other leaders to be the one displaying the glory of God in the world and you're going to support that, you haven't understood God's mission for you. Your mission is to display the glory of God wherever your feet are and to go wherever you're told to go. And you do that by making disciples. Making disciples means sharing the gospel and helping people learn what it means, how to follow it, and how to receive it, and then how to live it out. And it involves baptizing people. Baptizing people not in the name of your church or in the name of your belief system, but baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now that's the baptism is for showing that now they're under the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are going to display the glory of God too. And then teaching them to obey because they don't know what Jesus said. They have to learn. Like a baby, and has to grow. And you, not just the pastors, have the ability to teach people to obey Jesus through the Word of God. And that's been given to us. And so that's when I say that our job is to display God's glory between the first and second coming. That's where it came from. Now, how many years do you get to do that? You have no idea. It's not individual here. God did not say, Pastor Eugene, and say, I'm going to entrust to you from the time that I go back to heaven until I come back to win the world for me. He uses millions of people over thousands of 2,000 years to do this, and he has a master plan and is putting everyone in position, and he's put you in your position. We have a choice, though, whether to obscure or to proclaim. It will not stop his glory from being revealed, no matter what you choose, but it will stop you from being part of it. And so today I want to encourage you, embrace that calling. And you don't have to have some like me and go travel to Asia. You reach whoever's around you. But the world is here. All the nations are here in Southern California. And you interact with them all the time. So it's not just people who grew up here in California or your ethnic group, but it's all the ethnic groups are here. So you can reach the world right here. I want to finish off with this passage as we're on Labor Day. Going back to the beginning when it said, it's God's will that people apart from him labor for fire and weary themselves for nothing. Ask yourself how tired you are. Now, I'm not talking about your physical body. I'm talking about how tired is your soul. How much are you striving for something and you feel like all the effort you put in is just like starting a fire that's going to burn out? Like, what is it? Read Ecclesiastes. The whole book's about that. Christians often, instead of switching to a different mindset, they keep the same mindset of being tired and weary, but they add something else to it, which is trying to be a good Christian. So in addition to trying to earn status in the world and get ahead in the world, we add this burden of trying to be a good Christian, trying to look good at church, trying to act like we fit in with the church community. That's all something that God's not calling us to do on this Labor Day weekend. What he's calling us to do is look at his creation and stand in awe of him and use his creation to point people to Jesus. He's calling us to remember his first coming, all the things that were recorded about it, all the things that the disciples wrote, all the things that are in scripture, and to read those, to study those, to internalize those so we can be encouraged, we can understand the glory of Jesus more, tell those stories to other people, share them with others because they're great news. He's calling us to be involved in that this Labor Day weekend. He's also calling us to remember his second coming. It is happening. There will be a day when the trumpet will sound and Jesus will return. You may be dead when that happens, but you will still rise and meet him in the air. You may be alive when that happens, and you will rise and meet him in the air if you're ready. And remember that when you're looking at the world around you and you think you're going into sinking sand. And finally, the most important, though, is living in this period in between. To look for every opportunity you have. Ephesians 5:15-17 says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That passage in Ephesians 5, I encourage you to read that too. All these passages have so much great detail that I can't bring out today. But basically, that's your choice every day. How are you going to walk? Are you going to walk wisely or unwisely? So I want to encourage you as you think about this and you're taking the day off tomorrow, I hope, most of you, and you are just reflecting maybe upon your life and where you're at. Some of you may be encouraged by the circumstances you're in. Some people may be discouraged. I've been through both in the past few months. Some of you may be not sure what God is doing. You're just confused. Let's anchor ourselves back into the Word of God again. And do we believe that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as water covers the sea? If we believe that, anything we do to participate in that effort of God will be a success, and we will not labor for fire. So I want to encourage you to think about that. Share that with the people that you love. Think about it with them. Wrestle with that with people. It helps to have the community of faith discuss these things together. And then ask the Lord tomorrow when you get up. Like, today is a new day, Lord. Help me to be aware of the places you put me so I can display your glory and learn more about your glory, people around me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us in giving us the book of Habakkuk as a dialogue between Habakkuk and you, that you are so patient with Habakkuk as you are with us. We thank you for this promise that the knowledge of your glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. I pray that your Holy Spirit will seal this message in our hearts and help us to live accordingly. I pray that you'll help us to be encouraged and motivated and inspired by what you're doing, even as we see all the darkness around us. And I pray that each of us here, as weak as we are and with all the limitations that we have, that we will be just amazed and encouraged that you've called us to be part of it. As poorly as we reflect you naturally, you have said through the power of the Holy Spirit and the transformation of the Word of God in our lives, you can use us to be part of that display of your glory, and so people can understand it. So thank you for that privilege. And I pray for this church that it will be a light in the darkness, that you will cause many people in the Los Angeles area to see your glory and understand it because of these people who live faithfully for you and bring your gospel to the nations who are here. And perhaps some of them will take it to other parts of the world as well. Bless them in Jesus' name.